Ephesians chapter 3. I would like us to meditate on a statement of the Apostle Paul this evening. Had an old grammar book, or perhaps it was a commentary I was reading. And the commentators, of course, like to go into all these, they like to dissect the grammar. And he was referring to one particular expression or statement used, and he was saying in his commentary that is a pregnant expression or a pregnant statement because it's so full of meaning. There's a lot more meaning than readily meets the eye. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. A statement used by the Apostle Paul that is just bristling and overflowing with meaning that beckons our minds to meditate upon it and to think about it very deeply. If you're there in Ephesians chapter 3, I want to draw your attention to verse 8. But I want to start reading in verse 1 because we really need to get the context. We really need to get the sense of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. So if you're there in Ephesians chapter 3, notice verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then verse 9, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, and so on. You get the idea that the Apostle Paul understands that he is an apostle to the Gentiles. This is his calling. And he understands the wonder and the wealth that the Gentiles now have. You almost get the Apostle Paul's sense of excitement about what has been given to the Gentiles that they didn't have before. Let's face it, when the Apostle Paul talks about the Gentiles here, for the most part, he's talking about former pagans who used to worship a pantheon of gods. And they lived a life with all of the pagan morality that went along with it. They have now been converted to Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is talking about this mystery. In other words, it's something that was not revealed in generations past, but it's now been revealed through the advent of Christ that God is going to bring the Gentiles into the pale and the scope of his salvation through what he's done for us in Christ. And Paul says in verse 8, to me, and you can't help but notice the Apostle Paul's humility here. I mean, we think of the Apostle Paul, we put him on a pedestal way up here. He's the apostle. He was the apostle called after all the others. He was struck down on the road to Damascus, and he had great revelations given to him. And he did great things. He probably traveled thousands and thousands of miles. He evangelized. He built churches. He visited the saints time and again. He wrote numerous letters. And the Apostle Paul here says in verse 8, to me, and he says, who am less than the least of all the saints. Paul's putting himself on the bottom of the pile of saints. Of course, we know in Christ we're all equal. You know, we're all sinners saved by grace. But he says, I'm the least of all the saints. And he says, this special privilege of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and it was given to me. And all of the power and all of the ability that I needed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles was also given to me. And notice what he says about the content of the preaching to the Gentiles. He says that I should preach, that's his mission, that I should preach, that I should announce, that I should proclaim among all the Gentiles. What is it that he's going to proclaim? The unsearchable riches of Christ. The New Living Translation puts it this way: I was chosen for this special joy of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. You get a sense of two things here. Paul's sense of privilege, that he was chosen by God to preach to the Gentiles. And you get a sense of Paul's excitement and enthusiasm that what he has to say to the Gentiles is the most lofty, greatest, most grand message in the whole world. Today's English version refers to the infinite riches of Christ. The New Revised Standard Version talks about the boundless riches of Christ. The New American Standard Bible talks about the unfathomable riches of Christ. And that word unsearchable simply means inscrutable, incomprehensible, something that is not able to be tracked out or mapped out or reduced to a set of blueprints. The same word is used in the Old Testament in Psalm 145, where the psalm writer says, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and God's greatness is unsearchable." So let's think with me tonight about the abundance and the plentitude of wealth that we have in Christ Jesus. I have a little transparency. Maybe this will be helpful for us. Let's just consider it this way. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's think about this. I believe this phrase, this statement by the Apostle Paul, calls us to think deeply about these riches that we have in Christ. Sometimes as Christians, we bemoan our problems and our circumstances. Sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves, whatever the situation may be. And I think we need to sort of stand up straight, put our chins up, and say, "Hey, wow, look what God has for us in Christ Jesus." So I want us to think about this evening. Let's go to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. In Christ we have redemption, we have liberation, we have freedom, we've been set free from sin. That's what that word means. To be set free, also it means to be bought and owned. We're now under new ownership, so we've been redeemed, we have redemption. Through Christ's shed blood, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, according to the plentitude of God's grace in Christ, according to the multitude of the abundance of God's grace in Christ. God isn't doling out a little bit of grace. "I'm going to give you a little bit of grace. I'm going to give you a little bit of my goodness. I'm going to give you a little bit of my generosity." The Apostle Paul uses this phrase, the riches of God's grace. I get the impression that God is a God who just loves to be gracious. He loves to be generous. He loves to give good gifts. And that's what Ephesians chapter 1 is all about. It starts in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed or praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who has favored us with every spiritual blessing, every conceivable spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That means they're safe and secure. All of the problems and the fighting and the wars and the vicissitudes that we experience on planet Earth cannot affect all the wealth we have in Christ, because it's in the heavenly places. It's secure. Nothing on earth can affect the wealth that we have in Christ. Verse 4, "Just as God chose us to be in Christ and to be in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy or set apart to God's plans and purposes, that we should be without blame before Him. In love, God has predestined us to the adoption as His sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, and it's all according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." He has made us accepted in the merits of the Beloved One, Jesus Christ. And so we need to sit up and really notice that we have the wealth of God's grace in Christ, and it's all ours. And we can just notice also, if you're there in chapter 1, say verse 11, "In whom," referring to in Christ, "we have obtained an inheritance." An inheritance relates to something future, something that you will inherit, something that's going to become yours. "So in whom we have obtained an inheritance," that word inheritance will come up two more times in the passage, "being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will." Boy, that's a great statement about God the Father. God the Father has the ability to work everything everything according to whatever he plans or deems appropriate. And then 12 goes on to say that when we trusted in Christ, that we should be to the praise of God's glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted, referring to Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's part of all of God's grace, giving us his Holy Spirit, sealing us into the day of redemption. Notice verse 14, this Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance that we will inherit until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. And all of this is to the praise of God's glory. By the way, I almost think the word glory here is a synonym for God's goodness. All of this is to the praise of God's grace and God's glory and God's goodness. I almost think those words are all used somewhat interchangeably. So we have this grace. If you will, notice verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that's there again, that word glory, the Father of goodness, the Father of grace, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. In other words, God really wants us to understand and value and appreciate all that he's done for us in Christ. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, that you may understand, that you may comprehend, that you may value, that you may appreciate the hope of his calling, the hope of God's calling. What are the riches, there we have that word riches again, what are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints? It's a lot being said there. But I thought we were the ones that had an inheritance. But God says here, no, I have an inheritance in you. I'm making an investment in you. And God wants us to understand and appreciate the riches of all of the glory and the goodness and the grace of his inheritance that he has in store for us, the saints. Again, that word riches is used again and again by the Apostle Paul. If you will, go to chapter 2. Let me just move this down a little bit. I think you have that listed here. Chapter 2. So how long are these riches that we have in Christ going to last? Are they just for this life? Are they short-lived? No, they're forever. Chapter 2, verse 4. And this is a powerful statement. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. In other words, God loved us when we weren't lovely. He loved us when we didn't deserve his love one iota. So even when we were dead in trespasses, God has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, God's grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means in Jesus we're secure forever. Because God sees us sitting with Christ at the right hand of God the Father. That's how safe and secure we are. But what is God's purpose in saving us, in forgiving us our sins, in giving us new life in Christ? Notice verse 7. For the purpose that in the ages to come, that's all the ages you can possibly imagine, one age tumbling in succession after another age forever and ever and ever, that in the ages to come God might show, God might demonstrate, God might prove the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, God has saved us. God has saved me. God has saved you. So God can have the happy privilege of doing good to us forever and ever and ever and ever. It's like God wants to spend the rest of eternity proving to us how good he can be. Wow. We've been called to something pretty amazing. Why would anyone want to not be a Christian when it says there that in all the ages to come, God's great purpose in saving us from our sins and making us his in Christ Jesus, that he might have the happy privilege of extending to us all the riches, all the wealth, all the abundance and the plenitude and the overflow of his grace and goodness and generosity by continuing to extend to us his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then verse 8, we'll probably all memorize verse 8. But verse 8 comes along as just a little explanation. What's all this talk about God's grace and God just dumping and inundating His grace and His goodness and His generosity upon us for all eternity? Well, what's this all about? And then Paul reminds everybody in verse 8, well, for by grace you have been saved. You've been saved by grace in the first place. So why would God not want to keep extending His grace to you throughout all eternity? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I've said time and time again that the gospel of Jesus Christ is rigged. It's rigged in such a way that it cuts out all boasting and all pride and all arrogance. Because every single one of us is a sinner before a holy God. And every single one of us is in the fold of God by faith in Christ and Christ alone. We've all come the same way, the exact same way. And we all have the exact same wealth and all the exact same riches in Christ Jesus. And we will all enjoy them throughout all eternity. So, that's a little bit of God's riches, the riches of His grace. We have one more passage to look at, chapter 3. As you might deduce, I'm sort of focusing on that little word, riches, tonight. I'm sort of doing a little word study here in riches. And may you be encouraged. If you don't have a lot of earthly riches, well, you certainly have a lot of spiritual riches. All right. Chapter 3, verse 14. Again, Paul breaks into this prayer on behalf of Christians. He says in verse 14, chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, the whole clan in heaven and earth is named." That essentially means that the whole family, everything that exists, derives its source and sustenance from God. God is the source and provider of all things. Verse 16, that God would grant you, that God would give to you according to the riches of His glory. So Paul now is praying and he's asking God, God, give these Christians something, Lord. And I want you to give these Christians something, and I want it to be, Lord, in accordance. I want it to be according to the standard of the riches of Your glory. Well, what's that all about? Again, I think the word glory here almost is a synonym for grace or goodness or generosity. Paul is asking God to give because God is good at giving. He's the supreme giver. And he's asking that God would give to these Christians in a very generous way. Something that would be in accordance with the overflow of His grace and generosity. And this is what the Apostle Paul wants these Christians to experience now. He wants them to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. That means that Paul is praying to God for these Christians that they would keep on believing, and that they would persevere in their faith, and that Christ might really be welcomed, and Christ might really be able to settle down in their hearts. Because Christ has a warm welcome there. They're not going to walk away from Christ. They're not ambivalent about Christ. They're not iffy in their understanding of who Jesus is. They're fully committed to Christ. And Paul prays that they might have strength in the inner man. They might be secure in their convictions and remain faithful to Christ. He says in verse 17, that you may be being rooted and grounded in love. We may have roots that go deep down into the love of God in Christ. So that verse 18, you may be able to comprehend, you may be able to understand, you may be able to appreciate, you may be able to value, along with all the saints, this is something all Christians should know, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may end up being filled with all the fullness of God. Boy, if we're ever going to be filled up with God and have God in us and God reflected in the way we live, we really need to understand and appreciate and value God's love for us in Christ Jesus, because it's amazing. It'll transform our lives when we think about what God has done for us in Christ. So when Paul uses that little phrase back in chapter 3, verse 8, about the joy that is His, the privilege that is His to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, we need to think about all of God's grace and all of God's goodness that has become ours because of Christ Jesus. Let's think a little bit more. Let's think about the riches for all our need. If you will, go to Philippians chapter 4. Just flip over to Philippians, next letter over. Philippians chapter 4. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is commending the church for their generosity to him. They were mindful and thoughtful of the needs of the Apostle Paul. They sent once and again for his needs. They no doubt sent a gift with Epaphroditus. And Paul wants to encourage the church in view of their generosity. And he says in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 19, "And my God shall supply or provide all your need." Well, that's a great statement. God is going to supply or provide all your need. Now, I just might point out the text doesn't say God is going to provide all your wants and desires, although God often does that. God has, I think all of us can say that God has provided a lot more than just what we absolutely need in life. God has been very generous. But the point I want to make here is to what extent or by what standard is God going to supply all of our need? Is God going to supply all of our need in a very reluctant, stingy manner? Is God just going to dole out the skimpiest of provisions? No. God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory that exist in Christ Jesus. In other words, God is going to take care of our physical material needs and provide for what we have need of, just in the same way that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In other words, God will not be unmindful of our physical material need, and He will meet our need all in accordance with the wealth of His goodness that exists in Christ Jesus. Let's go to my last point here, point number 3. Actually, I have 4 points now. The riches of Christ in us. Let's go to Colossians. So just go to the next book, the next letter of the Apostle Paul. Colossians. We want chapter 1, verse 24. Here the Apostle Paul says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church." So Paul basically says, I'm willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Others are not necessarily called to suffer in the same way that he is called to suffer, but he's willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. He says in verse 25, "of which I became a minister," referring to the church, "I became a minister, or a servant of the church, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, to preach the word of God, to announce the word of God." Verse 26, "the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Wow. Paul has a way of pressing his words together and really compacting things and just saying a lot in a few words. But Paul is happy to be a minister to the Gentiles. And he has the happy privilege, as we mentioned in chapter 3 of Ephesians, of bringing the good news of Christ to the Gentiles. In verse 27, it's God's will that to them, the Gentiles, that they are given all of this wealth in Christ Jesus, and that they understand it and value it and appreciate it. We have this mystery among the Gentiles, and that's the great mystery. That in the Old Testament, God was primarily working with the Jewish people. He called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made of them a great nation. He entered into a covenant with the Jewish people. Not much was said in the Old Testament about God working with the Gentiles, although it was mentioned, it was there in the background in a few places, that God would send His light and bring a great light to the Gentiles. But now, all of a sudden, when we get to Christ, it's been made very clear that all of God's plans and purposes are also going out to the Gentiles. They are included in the salvation of God as well. And they are given all of the blessings that are available to us in Christ Jesus. And so here it mentions Christ in us, That's part of this, the riches that we have in Christ. Christ is working in me. He's working in you. He's living his life in me. He's living his life in you. He's transforming me. He's transforming you. Christ in us. And then it says the hope of glory. Christ living his life in me is the guarantee and the assurance that I will inherit all the good things that God has in store for me. Christ living his life in me gives me hope for all of the glory of God that will be mine. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans 8. Reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory of God, which is going to be revealed in us at the second advent. So that's alluded to there. Paul just seems so excited about these riches that emanate from God's grace that are especially available to all of us Gentiles. And then one final passage in Colossians chapter 2. We'll look at that. I just noted here, by way of summarizing it, that all riches are found in Christ. And if you're there in Colossians chapter 2, what the Apostle Paul is arguing here, he's trying to make these Christians persevere. He's trying to make them understand, look at it. What Christ means to you and everything that you have in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the right standing with God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee that God is just going to keep pouring out his blessings upon you throughout all eternity. Paul is trying to argue here that what you have in Christ is so great, so big, so powerful, so important, you dare not think of going after any of these other religions or paying any attention to them. Lots of religions in the Apostle Paul's day, lots of religions that were merging ideas from other religions and almost creating new religions. Philosophy was a big thing to the Greeks. They almost worshipped their minds. They worshipped philosophy. And so Paul wants the Christians to be faithful to Christ and to persevere. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict or what a great sense of agony or longing I have for you and for those Christians in Laodicea. And as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh," in other words, for those who don't know me personally, says Paul, "I really care about them. I've never seen them, they've never seen me. But I really long for them because they're Christians. Verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged." That's what the Word of God is all about. That's what Colossians is all about, to encourage Christians. "Being knit together in love," that's what God wants for all Christians, to have this sense of camaraderie, this sense of family spirit. And then notice the next statement. And this is what Paul wants for all Christians. "And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ," referring to Christ, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And why wouldn't all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge be found in Christ? Because God is the true and living God. He knows everything. He has all wisdom. And if Jesus is also God, Jesus would possess all knowledge and all wisdom. Of course, there were a lot of so-called mystery religions in the day of the Apostle Paul. And they prided themselves in having secret knowledge. Oh, if you join our club and you join our little religion, oh, you'll have secret insight into how this works in life and how that works. And you'll have secret intuitive knowledge into all the mysteries of the universe. And oh, they were really coming after people with all of their understanding and all of their intellectualism. And Paul says, look, forget about all that. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so Paul's point here is, as I've tried to summarize it there, all riches that you can possibly imagine, or to put it in other words, anything and everything you could possibly want, at least in the spiritual realm, is found in Christ Jesus. I know some of us might be sitting there, oh, everything I could possibly want? I'll take a big bank account, thank you, and so on and so forth. Our blessings are primarily spiritual blessings. God has not promised to make all of us wealthy, but he has promised to be with us and to sustain us and give us what we need for our earthly existence. But the focus here is on the spiritual wealth that we have in Christ Jesus. And that statement in chapter 2, verse 2, that we may attain to an understanding and an appreciation of all the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, that we might have a sense of conviction and assurance about it, and that will become ours as we gain knowledge and understanding about God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So just to finish this out, notice verse 8. So Paul says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you or anyone rob you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Lots of philosophies, lots of religions out there, lots of ideas. Paul says, forget about it. For this is the reason why. For in Christ dwells or resides all the fullness of God in bodily form. Jesus is God. And verse 10, the next big statement here by the Apostle Paul, and not only does all fullness of God dwell in Christ, verse 10, and you are complete in Christ. Or you're made full, as the word in the original language. You're made full. That goes along with this whole idea of having been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And it goes along with the idea of the riches of God's grace in Christ. We have been made full. We have been made complete in Christ, who is the head, who is the Lord, who is the leader over every imaginable principality and power that exists in the universe. In other words, there's no one higher up than Christ. Christ is Lord over all demonic spirits, over all angelic spirits, over all political powers and rulers in this world. We have nothing to fear if we are in Christ. And so I've said all of this tonight to make us appreciate that little phrase in Ephesians 3 and verse 8 that Paul had the happy privilege of preaching and announcing to the Gentiles, the unsearchable, the unfathomable, the boundless riches and wealth that exist in Christ Jesus. So then, I need to appreciate, and you need to appreciate, what you have in Christ. Don't write it off lightly. Don't dismiss it. Don't trivialize it. And don't take it for granted. Think about it. As you go forth tonight, as you go through your week, be thinking about what is true of me because I am hidden with God in Christ Jesus. You are more blessed than you can possibly imagine. Let's pray. Lord God, we have tried to meditate and just contemplate a little bit this phrase of the Apostle Paul about the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray that it would stimulate my thinking and the thinking of everyone here to just realize how well off we all are in Christ Jesus. And that if we're humble and honest, we'd just say, Lord, would rather be nowhere else than united with Jesus, our Savior, having embraced His salvation. And Lord, we're just amazed and almost overwhelmed to think that, Lord, You want to heap upon us throughout all eternity Your grace and Your goodness and Your kindness and Your generosity. And Lord, help us to go out appreciative of Your goodness, praising You and thanking You. And Lord, help us to emulate You by being good to everyone around us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final hymn tonight is 344. I've tried to select a hymn that goes along with the message tonight.
Excuse me.
I'm dropping things. That's not a good sign. 344. Satisfied. And we should be satisfied with Christ. In fact, we should be more than satisfied with Christ. We should be very content with Christ. We should be just happy with all that we have in Christ. Hymn number 344. Let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all four stanzas. Just think of the words as we sing. 344. Go ahead, Jonathan.